Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to the first part of verse 16. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And we'll end our reading there. Paul starts, do everything without complaining or arguing. Well, I don't know if you've ever had contact with a rusty hinge, but what do rusty hinges do when you try to move them? I would say that's pretty close to complaining and arguing. They squeak and they groan. They resist your attempts to move them. The rust eats into there and gets them stuck. And I think complaining and arguing, are we really much different? Don't we also squeak and groan when someone asks us to do something that we don't really like to do? Why do we do that? Why do we complain? Why do we argue? Well, James chapter 4 tells us. James 4, verses 1 to 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So what is James describing here? Why do we quarrel? Why do we complain? Why do we have fights among us? It's discontentment. It is coveting. It is wishing that you were somewhere else. Wishing you were someone else. Wishing you could do something else. Wishing you didn't have to do something. And so on. It is not being content with who you are, where you are, and with what you have to do. Complaining not only affects your attitude, it also hurts those around you. If you're not happy, then everyone will know it too, who's around you, because often we make it our mission to make others around us unhappy. If I asked your families and said, do people know when he or she is grumpy? Do you think your family would be able to say yes if they know when you're in a grumpy mood? I know my family would. Not only does complaining and disputing show an unwilling heart, but it also delays in doing what you're supposed to do. See, instead of spending the time doing what you should be doing, you're now not only complaining and arguing, which is a problem in itself, but you're adding to that by delaying doing what's right. My mom always used to say, delayed obedience is disobedience. So not only complaining and arguing, you've now doing that, and that is a sin. But now you're disobeying even more by delaying what you should be doing. Paul says if we would stop complaining and arguing, then we would become blameless and pure. Now this makes sense because James says discontentment, the cause of arguing, leads to selfishly using others. If you're discontent, you will selfishly use others to get what you need or what you think you need. What you want. Whereas if you're content, then you don't need to use others. Instead, you can help others in love. So that's why discontentment cannot lead to being blameless and pure, but contentment allows you to use love in treating others. Now, complaining and disputing and arguing often involves blaming other people. It involves blaming situations for your mistakes It's not my fault that happened. It's not my fault I broke the vase. My sister was talking to me, so I wasn't paying attention. It's her fault. So we blame other people. But now, Paul says, not only are you to not blame other people, but you are to be blameless and pure, living in such a way that others can't justly blame you. They can't say, he's out to get me. He's out to do wrong. God calls one man in the Bible a blameless man. He calls him blameless and upright. The man is found in Job chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Now, if you look at Job chapter 29, Job tells us what that looked like in his daily life. The book of Job, found just before the book of Psalms, probably the oldest written book in the Old Testament. Job chapter 29, beginning at verse 11. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. That was Job's life. And those around him would say, yes, that is a blameless and upright man. Now, if people find fault in your daily life as a Christian, may it be the fault that they would find, that you are upright, that you walk with integrity. May it be like Daniel, then the fault that they found against Daniel in the time of King Darius. What was the only fault they could find? That he worshipped God and him alone. They couldn't find fault with how he governed. He governed rightly, openly, honestly, with trustworthy. They couldn't find fault with his personal life. He was a blameless and upright man, except he worshipped God and God alone. And now here it says, blameless and pure. Now, purity is a sense of unmixed. When you talk about a pure substance like pure gold, we mean a substance that gold that's only gold, nothing mixed in it. Pure gold. And the idea of purity here is that you would not mix evil and good. That a man who is pure is somebody who does not mix evil with his good. It's the sense of somebody who you can trust, who you know that when you're talking with them and when they're helping you, that they have only your best interests in mind. That's a sense of purity, not evil mixed with your good. And then Paul goes on in Philippians 2, verse 15, to say that this is what the child of God looks like. When people see you, they should be seeing a true, real, honest-to-goodness Christian. In other words, they should know they're looking at a child of God who is without fault, someone who stands apart, stands out from the rest of this crooked and depraved generation, morally corrupt generation. The Bible holds up so many examples of such men and such people, men and women like Noah, Job, Elijah, Lot, Tamar, and Joseph and Mary. We are to stand out like shining examples. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. No one hides a lamp under a basket. That's a waste in our days of electricity. What's the point of lighting a lamp and then hiding it? God did not make you his children to hide you in the world. He did not make you his children so you could hide in the world. As his children, we're here to tell others about our Father in heaven. Acts 13:47 says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Acts 13:47. How are we to be salvation to the ends of the earth? It's because we have the word of life to hold out to everyone around us. Holding out the word of life. That's the sermon title. 1 John 1 verse 1 tells us that the word of life is no one less than Jesus Christ himself. He is the word that spoke and brought all things into being. He is the word that became flesh. He is the one who lived and died so that all who believe in him can live. When we hold out the word of life to others, we're not holding out just that Jesus is Lord. We are holding out that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the only way that you can come to the Father, and that in him is eternal life. To hold out the word of life is to hold out the gospel. And the reason you can hold it out is because you have it. The Greek word here to hold out has many meanings, but the concept really is to have something so that you can give it. You have to have it in order to be able to give it. You can't hold out and say, "I have nothing for you." You are holding out what you have to give. You know about him because he is your Lord and Savior. And so you can hold him out and say, "Here he is." The point of this whole passage really is about the word of life. The whole passage really cries Christ from every word. His light shines through every command of Paul to the Philippians. I first went through these commands as you could just read them and saying, okay, here's this command, here's the next command. Do this, do that, be a child of God, living like a light. And that is right to understand them like that. But now we get to look at the other half of this story, the best part of the story, the difference it makes when our purpose is Christ. First, Paul has just finished reminding the Philippians of a wonderful truth. Remember this morning that God is the one who works in us to will and to act for his good purpose. Everything about your life, everything you do for the Lord is him working in you to will and to do. Without God, you can do nothing. Without God, these words that follow are meaningless, useless, purposeless. If you do not have a God who wills in you and acts in you. Now remember that we just looked first at complaining and arguing. See, it says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Complaining, arguing is what? Discontentment. Discontentment with our situation. We're not happy with what is being done to us or with what we have to do. So why shouldn't we complain and argue? Well, the reason we must not and cannot complain and argue is because of Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Everything, all things that happen to us are what's good and what's best for us. We should not be complaining and arguing because we should be busy being way too grateful for everything that happens to us and for what we've been given to do. All things work for the good of those who love him. Why are you complaining about that? He's at work in our lives, at work in us. Everything that happens, it's the best thing that could possibly happen to you. You lose your job. That's the most wonderful thing that could happen to you. Even family members dying. God works in all things for the good of those who love him. We should be in such constant awe of the plan of God for our lives and how Christ is using us and teaching us and growing us in him. Can you really complain and argue about that? And when the world sees us not complaining when we could, they'll ask us, "Why aren't you complaining? You're in a bad spot. I don't see you once complaining about it. And what's your reason?" Because Christ is at work in us. Everything that's happening is part of his plan. This is his plan for my life, for your life. You're living God's plan. And then look at becoming blameless and pure. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God. The most important way that we need to be blameless and pure is, of course, not before men, but before God. That's where it needs to start. And Christ is the one who makes us pure. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb who was slain for our sins. Hebrews 7:26 says, "Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." Our justification, our being made blameless and pure before God, is first, and that lived out in your life, is love. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." As we are loved by our Father, as we are loved by Christ, as we are loved by the Holy Spirit who speaks these things into our very hearts, so we can love the world. And when you act out of love toward others, when you're content with who you are, with where you are in God, that he is the one in control, then you can act out in love as what's been given to you. And you will be known as a blameless and pure. There may still be those who hate you, as they hated Christ. How did Christ act toward others? Did he do anything less than love? And yet, that's what he was condemned. They couldn't find anything in his life, so they still hated him. They hated him probably more because they couldn't find anything in his life to blame him for. And that should be your life too, as an imitator of Christ, an imitator of God. And then you will be children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars. To be a child of God is to be part of a promise that God made with Adam, with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. Look at Genesis 26, verse 4. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." The nations are blessed because Jesus Christ came from the seed of Jacob. He is the one who crushed the serpent's head. He is the one who provides a way into God's eternal rest. And we are part of Christ's work. Not only do we get to enter that rest, not only are we here because Jesus Christ came from that promise, but we get to share in the realities of this promise every day, in the world, with our actions, with our words to others, the world is blessed not only through the seed, which is Jesus Christ, but we also grafted in to the line of Abraham through spiritually, through Jesus Christ. We get to be a blessing to the world. We get to be light to the world. Now, light is something that comes from God alone. Before the world was formed, what was there? There was darkness. Darkness was over the face of the deep. Genesis 1, verse 2. Del Tackett, in one of his messages that he had, mentions how one day when his son opened the closet door, he noticed something. And he told his son, wait a minute, close the door again and open it. And so his son closed the door, and then he opened it. He said, wait a minute. And so Del Tackett got in the closet and opened the door and closed it and opened it and closed it. And he noticed something very interesting. When he closed the door, the closet was dark. And when he opened the door, the room didn't get dark. The closet got light. When there is light, it overcomes the darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness cannot overcome light because it is a lack of light. That is why all light is found in God, because all things come from Him. When someone is in the dark, when we talk even about somebody being in the dark, and say, oh, that person's in the dark about the party, we're talking about the fact that they don't know something. There's a lack. See, they're in the dark. And we all, in our lives, started out in the dark. No one has light in themselves. But Jesus Christ is light. The Word of life is the light of mankind. He is the one who shines into our lives. Look at John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. John 1. See, Genesis starts with, there was darkness. What does John start with? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning was the light, the life, the Word, Jesus Christ. He is the one who shines out of our lives. This is what makes us able to shine. We bear the light of Jesus Christ. It's not our light. It's a reflection of Him living in us. Just like the moon has no light in itself, but is only a reflection of the sun. The sun's light is what gives the moon light. That is why, just like the stars, in a sense, our light is not from ourselves. It's from Jesus Christ. And there are so many wonderful things that this means for our lives. If you look through the Bible and see the light, see what it means to look at light and understand the light compared to the darkness, understand the power of the Word of life, the light, it's a wonderful study. For example, Jesus is the armor that protects us from living in sin. Jesus is the armor of light. Look at Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 12 to 14. Romans 13, beginning at verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension. That's like complaining and arguing and jealousy. Rather, what do you put on? Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Other versions say, put on the armor of light, and then in the same verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with him. When you get up in the morning, when you get dressed, do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ as part of your morning dressing? Do you put on that armor to protect you from sinful desires? That needs to be part of our daily routine. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is with us every moment of the night and the day. Remember that as you get dressed in the morning. Don't forget to put on the armor. Not that you ever take it off, or I pray that you don't. Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 10 give us that mindset of the waking up in the morning, the mindset that should live with us all day. Ephesians 5, 8 to 10. For you were once darkness. Notice how this keeps coming up, darkness and light. But now you are light in the Lord. Once darkness, now light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. That's how we're to live our lives. Find out what pleases the Lord. As you walk around, what pleases the Lord? That's the armor of light. That's the mentality that we should live our lives with. That will protect you from sin, from temptation. What pleases the Lord? Live in the light. And now, here in Philippians chapter 2, we're told, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you do these things, as you live like this, you shine like stars in the universe. Now, if we're to be spiritual stars to the universe, doesn't it make sense that we would have a similar purpose as the actual stars are in the universe? And if you look at Genesis 1, verses 14 to 15, it says this, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons, days, and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth." And it was so. We are set up as lights and as signs to the world, so people would know that we're now in the time of night. We shine like stars because we're a contrast to the rest of the world. If it's daytime, you cannot see the stars. They don't shine out. But when it's night, when it's darkness, then you can clearly see the stars. We are supposed to be, we must be a contrast to the spiritual forces of darkness at work in the world. And we are here to mark seasons and days and years. We are here to tell people that we are in the end times. We are here in the end times. We are here to mark the seasons, the days, and the years. And that Christ will come again soon to judge the world finally and completely. That is part of our message. Just like a lighthouse set up on a rocky coast to warn sailors of the danger, we are here to warn the world of the dangers of eternal darkness in hell, eternal punishment and torment. We are that lighthouse set up warning people. We're here to mark and to warn, to tell, to shine, to contrast. And we are given as light to the world. Do you realize we as Christians are the light of the world today? Without Christians, the world would be in total spiritual darkness. Without Christians, the world would be in total spiritual darkness. There is no light anywhere else. There is no one else proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. There would be no one standing up for what God says is right and good. The world desperately needs us to shine with the light that is in us. Don't hide under a basket. Hold forth the word of life. One commentator says, we are bound. We are bound like prisoners. We are bound. It is our responsibility. We have no choice. We are bound to hold forth the gospel because there are no others to do it. Those who are happy and joyful will not warn the happy and joyful. The proud will not warn the proud. The scoffer won't warn the scoffer. The thoughtless and vain will not go and tell others that there is a God and a Savior. Nor will the wicked warn the wicked and tell them they are on the way to hell. There are none who will do this but Christians. And if we neglect it, sinners will go unwarned and unalarmed down to death. Hold forth the word of life. Hold forth the Redeemer to the world. Let's finish with this message from Isaiah 59, verse 20, to Isaiah 60, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion. To those in Jacob who repent of their sins. I find Isaiah is the book of the gospel written in the Old Testament in such clear terms that you wouldn't realize you're reading an Old Testament prophecy. It sounds like it's right out of the book of John. But God revealed these things to his people through the ages. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, will not depart from your mouth, or from the mouths of your children, or from the mouths of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you.